Father, we thank you so much for you, Lord, who you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. You are an awesome God. And we thank you so much that you love us, that you want to speak to us, that you want a relationship with us. Lord, that just blows my mind. Lord, you're so good and we're so not. But Lord, you love us and we thank you for that. And we pray now, Lord, that as we have gathered in your name, as we worship you in song, that Lord, as we worship you by giving heed to your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to you, to your spirit, to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Be Careful What You Pick Up. Now, that could mean a lot of things, right? Back in the 70s and 80s, I used to pick up a lot of hitchhikers. And, you know, my whole purpose was share the Lord with them, right? And my wife got on my case. She says, you got to stop doing that. We've got a kid now, you know, and you don't know. You might be picking up an axe murderer. I didn't see any axe. But okay, I stopped picking up hitchhikers. Unless I'm by myself, I still do it then. So if I end up with an axe in my head, and you know why, okay? But like when you're traveling, though, all right? I mean, it's you could pick up some kind of disease these days, right? I mean, right now, the coronavirus, right? There's a lot of people that are very concerned traveling that they may get that. You always hear about people when they go on those cruise ships picking up something there. I just, you know, the whole cruise ship thing, I don't get. But I know some of you do. You guys enjoy it. But just the fact that it's a contained cootie place, you know, it's just, I don't know. Our daughter learned at a very young age about being careful what you pick up. She was probably, I don't know, 3 years old, maybe. My wife said two, but I think it was more like three. I know, the wife is always right, right? When we were in California, it was the 4th of July, we were, you know, lighting off fireworks out in the street, which is legal there, or it was then, back then. Way back then, we had our ox carts parked on the street, you know, and all that. But, you know, one of the things we told her was, once you play with the sparkler and it burns out, put it down by the curb in the street there, and then leave it there. Don't pick it back up. Well, we took our eyes off her for just like 30 seconds, and all of a sudden, looked over there, and she's, she picked it up. She learned, you got to be careful what you pick up. Now, even worse, a lot worse than picking up a hot sparkler is picking up bad habits. Picking up bad attitudes or improper worldviews, even a wrong belief system, those things can be picked up, and they're a whole lot worse. Wednesday night, remember, if you were here, as we studied 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at verses 33 and 34, and it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. See, the church at Corinth had allowed some heretics to come into their church, and they taught that there would be no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, well, what happened was they kind of figured that out, that, well, if there's no resurrection, if this is it, if when we die, this is it, well, hey, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Party on, because tomorrow you die. And these people began living a very worldly kind of life. And Paul told them that they needed to wake up and go back to living righteous lives. And that it was a shame that he had to remind them to do that. And from that evil company, they picked up some bad theology that corrupted their way of life. And today we'll see David and his men pick up some things they should not have. And even though we won't see the corruption that those things will bring in this particular chapter, the fact of the matter is, they will end up having a very negative impact on David and eventually all of Israel. So let's see what we can learn from David and his men in this chapter, and how we, need to be careful what we pick up. Let's read the first three verses there. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now, that first word in verse 1 then ties this chapter to what has gone on before, like the events of chapter 4. Now, remember, we saw last week, Saul's son Ishbosheth, and we'll just call him Ishi, okay? A lot easier to say. He had illegitimately become king of Israel after his father Saul's death. And we saw that he was murdered in the last chapter. And Abner, Ishi's commander, had also been murdered before he was, though. Remember, he had sent out word to all the 11 tribes that had not been following David at that time, and saying that they should make David king, because after all, God had said that David should be king. And now they're doing the right thing here. They're coming to David. They're saying, "Okay, you should be our king. God said that you should be our king." And they should have done this, though, right after Saul's death. Never should have put old Ishi in office there. But they are recognizing David as their king, the king that God has appointed to rule over all Israel. But don't think this happened immediately after Ishi's death. They took some time. Look at verses 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. David began to reign, it says here, in Judah, over Judah, in the city of Hebron, when he was 30 years old. So that was immediately after Saul's death. But at the same time, as we saw when we were in chapter 2, we were told that old Ishi was in Mahanaim, and he began to reign over the 11 tribes at that time. And we also saw that Ishi ruled for 2 years, and David didn't begin to rule until about the time he took Jerusalem here. And so these 11 tribes, folks, understand this, they didn't make David their king until about 5 years after Ishi died, okay? Because when you read it, it might seem like, oh man, it was really quick. But hey, better late than never, right? But you know, the thing is though, and this is why I point that out, that whole 5 year span, and even the 2 years that they were following Ishi, was that David is so gracious. He's a lot like the Lord. You know, we talked about that even though David had his problems, in a lot of ways, we can see little glimpses of the Lord in David. And David, we never see him hold a grudge for making Ishi their king, for not immediately coming over and being under David's rule. He doesn't do that. Never brings it up. Never holds a grudge. Just like the Lord, you know that? When you and I repent, and we have a lot of things that we need to repent from time to time, right? Because nobody's perfect. We mess up. But when we repent, when we put our faith in the Lord and what he did for us on the cross, he cleanses us. And he never deals with us based upon our past sins. That is so awesome. I love Psalms 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that great? Oh, I am so glad for that. And verses 6 through 9, we won't read it, but it talks about how David took Jerusalem from the Jebusites. They were called Jebusites because the name of Jerusalem before this was Jabus. And he took it from them even after they taunted David by saying, "Oh man, even the blind and the lame, they'll repel you. You're not getting in here. You can't conquer us." Well, he not only conquered them, but he set up his home there in Jerusalem. In fact, in the most heavily fortified part. And he called it the City of David. And they called it the City of David from then on. But notice verse 10. Look at verse 10. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David was great. He was actually the greatest, most powerful, and most respected king of Israel. Even today, their flag has on it the Star of David, right? And Israel's neighbors at this time recognized David's greatness. Look at verse 11. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Now, Tyre was a Phoenician city just north of Israel, located right on the Mediterranean Sea. And Hiram, the king there of this city-state, recognizing David's greatness, recognizing that God's hand was on David, and no doubt wanting to be on David's good side, but also because he loved David. 1 Kings 5 tells us that. He sent materials and craftsmen to build David a beautiful palace. How cool is that, huh? That's pretty neat. When you don't have to take the resources from around you, and your neighbors come, they build you a palace, a beautiful place, an awesome place. David didn't ask for it, but Hiram, he recognized, man, this guy, God has his hand on him. This guy's great. And maybe he started really kind of admiring David when David killed Goliath or whatever. You know, we don't know, but we know that he really liked David. He loved him, you know, and so he sends all this stuff. But David's greatness and all that he was becoming undeniable, that God had his hand on him. But notice how, or really why, David became great. Let's read verse 10 again, but this time I want to read it from the NIV, the New International Version. And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. A couple hundred years later, one of David's ancestors, King Asa, God had a prophet, Azariah, go in and tell King Asa something. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, we read, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As we saw last week, David was with God. He had sworn allegiance to the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he was building his kingdom by obeying God's word. And because of that, because of David choosing to align himself up with the Lord, to be loyal to the Lord, to obey the Lord was with him. The Lord was blessing him. And everybody saw it. But understand this. I think it's so important that we recognize this, that the Lord wasn't blessing David. He wasn't with David because David was perfect. Understand that. David was far from perfect, as we'll see. But Israel, their neighbors, and even David himself recognized that God was at work here. We sang a song just earlier about that, God being at work. And he is at work. He was at work there with David. In fact, look at verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. See, David not only knew, or some of your Bibles say recognized, that the Lord had established him as king, and that it was the Lord who was exalting him, but David also recognized why. It was for the sake of God's people, Israel, that God was doing this. Folks, that is another awesome thing about David. You know, unlike Saul, who God used, and Saul started out humble. God used him a few times, and unfortunately, Saul, he stopped being humble. He became proud. He became self-centered. He started thinking it was all about him. and he stopped obeying the Lord. He stopped caring about doing the will of God. And so God ended up replacing him with David. It is so important for us to stay humble when the Lord uses us. I've seen too many people, when God uses them and puts them into a visible place within the church, that they become proud, self-willed, and unusable. And then God has to remove them. It's always a sad thing. He removes them just like he did with King Saul. Folks, we've always got to remember that if anything good is happening, it ain't because it's you or me. Okay? It's the Lord. And we got to remember that it's not because God wants to like just put you off to where you could, you know, your head could swell and all that kind of stuff, and everybody goes, oh, how cool you are. It's so that he could use you, and so he could use us together to bless his people, to be a blessing to those around us. We even sang a song about that this morning. Those around us, that God would see, I mean, that the people would see God, and they would see, you know, his love through us. That's why God uses us, folks. And again, God wasn't using and blessing David because he was perfect. Look at verses 13 through 16. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elida, and Eliphet. We saw when we were in chapter 3, when it lists David's six wives and six sons that he had while he was in Hebron, that David had picked up some of the practices of the other nations around them at that time. David started building a harem, which was forbidden. We saw that in Deuteronomy 17, Israel's kings were not to multiply horses, silver, gold, or wives. David's messing up here. He's not perfect. David, after moving his headquarters to Jerusalem, picked up even more wives and concubines. And later on, folks, understand this. It will come back to bite him. It'll come back to bite him and his descendants hard. There will be some things that will go on within his family that no one wants to have happen in their family. But God, in his grace, and that's what it's about, not because David was perfect, but because God is gracious. And because David had a relationship with the Lord. He loved the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. And he wanted God to work in his life. And because of that, God continued to use David. Look at verses 17 through 20. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord, or master of breakthroughs. And here again, we see David's desire to be in God's will. And we also see his humility here. This is an awesome thing. See, David sought the Lord for direction before going to war. He knew that God had called him to deliver Israel from their enemies. He knew that. But folks, he wanted to make sure, are these the enemies at this time that you want me to deal with? Do you want me to go out there, and will you give me victory if I do? He wanted to make sure. See, David wasn't proud. He didn't think that it was all about him. He didn't think that it would be because of his power, because of his smarts, his great strategy and all that, that would produce the victory. He didn't think that. He knew that it would have to be God. He asked the Lord, "Will you deliver them into my hand?" Folks, that's how David always operated. That was his mindset whenever he had to deal with hard things. He put his faith in God for the victory. Even before becoming king, we saw that. Remember in 1 Samuel, when David went before King Saul, and he said, I'm going to go take that guy Goliath, man. I'm going to take him. And Saul's like, no, man, you can't do it, man. This guy's a gorilla. This guy, he has been a warrior since his youth, since he's been a kid, and you're just a kid right now. You can't do this. Remember what David told him in 1 Samuel 17? Verse 37, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And you remember what David said to Goliath just a few minutes later? He's out there in front of him. It's an awesome thing. You see David's heart here. 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." And notice this, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." See, that's how David was going to go out against the Philistines. It was all about the Lord. It was all about the Lord leading, guiding, and empowering him. David knew he couldn't do anything on his own. It had to be the Lord. He wasn't presumptuous. "Well, God gave me victory, in the past. Of course, he's going to give me victory now. All I got to do is just show up. He's got to do it." He wasn't presumptuous. This is such a good example of how we need to serve the Lord, you and I, in his will, by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, working through us, folks, as we submit ourselves to him. Zechariah 4:6, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" That's how God wants to accomplish anything. That's how he will accomplish anything. Not by our might, not by our power, not by our strength, our figuring things out, finally getting it together enough to do this and do that. It's going to be by his spirit. That's how he's going to do it. When God works a work today, it's got to be the same way, by his leading and by his power. Now, when God does something in a church, it's not because the pastors or the elders or the church board came up with some kind of cool strategy or they found some way to manipulate people or entertain them or entice them into being a part of something. God's not going to work because, we've figured out how to use worldly methods to accomplish a work of God. That's not the way God works. Sure, you could do those things, and lots of churches do. You get a bunch of people hyped up. But is it a work of God? That's what you have to really step back and ask. Is it a work of God? Are the folks that are involved in this thing, are they being conformed into the image of Jesus? Because that's what God wants, right? That's what he wants to do in you and I. He wants to conform us into the image of Christ. Are people becoming closer to the Lord? than they were before. Is that what is happening? So important, folks, for us to understand this. We can't use worldly methods to accomplish God's will. We've got to do what David did here. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to cry out to God. We've got to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to go about this? Lord, is this the battle you want me to do now? Are you going to give me victory? Is this what you have for me? You're going to fill me? You're going to use me on this? Is this your will, Lord? And, you know, by David doing this, yeah, God gave David a great victory over the Philistines. God broke through, it says, through the enemy's army. And like a flood, he wiped them out. But look what happens next, okay? Verse 21. And they left their images there. That's the Philistines. They left their images, their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, words that they picked them up. That's not what they should have done. This is a mistake. This is them picking up something they should not have picked up. Deuteronomy 7:5 says, "But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." And Deuteronomy 7:25 says, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God." See, David and his men picked up the idols and carried them away. They should have been burnt right there. Kind of a big bonfire to honor the Lord with. Lord, thanks for the victory. And all these stupid idols there that these guys worship, Lord, we're burning them just like you said to do. But David and his men, they messed up. It's awesome that God doesn't hide the faults of his men and women, of our heroes in the Bible. God lets us see their faults along with their great qualities, along with the good things that we should emulate. It's not very long after David's reign, Israel will forsake God and turn to those idols. Israel will end up becoming as corrupt as the heathen nations that they had driven out. And because of that, God would punish them by allowing other nations to conquer them. They would be carried away as captives, prisoners, by both the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Even though the effects or the consequences to David's disobedience to the Word of God, those things weren't experienced immediately, David and all Israel will suffer because of David picking up the practice of the pagan nations around him in multiplying wives, and because of their disobedience here in picking up these carved images, these idols, instead of burning them on the spot. The effects of their sins weren't felt immediately, but they definitely were felt and suffered because of them. It really reminds us of a New Testament passage, a truth that we just can't get around. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." See, whatever we sow or plant, that's what we're going to reap. That's what we're going to harvest. You sow wheat, well, you're going to reap wheat. Sow corn, you're going to reap corn. Sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Too often, people live their lives planting the wrong seed and then praying for crop failure. "Oh, please, God, don't let the consequences of my sin catch up to me." You know, sometimes in God's grace, he does that. So sometimes he holds that stuff off. But folks, we dare not be deceived. God's not mocked. What things have you picked up that you shouldn't have? Throughout life, what have you picked up? You know, are there habits, behaviors, attitudes, worldviews that you picked up from the world that are contrary to the Word of God? Have you picked up a way of living that isn't pleasing to the Lord and that you need to turn from? See, if you don't turn from them, and the old English word is repent, it means be going one direction and then head the other direction. If you don't do that, eventually you will feel the effects. It might be sooner, it might be later, but those things will bring corruption into our lives if we don't repent from them. God doesn't always allow those consequences to be experienced right away, like I said. In his grace and his mercy, he gives us space to repent. But please don't mistake his grace for approval or his mercy for negligence in dealing with sin. 2 Peter 3:9 warns us this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's commit right now, you and I, let's commit to let go of everything that we have picked up throughout our lives that we shouldn't have, that we know that we're hanging on to this, hanging on to that, I'm carrying this and whatever. And let's just let go of those things right now. Let's turn from them and commit to surrendering to God's will. Commit to loving him as our Savior, as our Lord. I find it extremely encouraging to know that God can and will use imperfect people like us. Just as God used David, he'll use us if we'll walk with him, if we'll trust him. But don't make the mistake and do what some have done. Some of them will look at David and say, hey, well, look at all of David's sins, man. Look at how messed up he was. If a guy could be that bad and sin that much and God will still use him, well, what kind of sin could I get away with and still be used by God? Some people have actually said that, have done that. Instead, if you want to compare yourself to David, here's where you can compare yourself. Ask yourself this. How many bears, how many lions, how many giants have I killed? How many of those have you killed? How many songs have I written for the Lord? David wrote a lot. And be sure to ask yourself, hey, if God uses me in a great way, will I stay humble like David did? And if you want to compare your righteousness to someone, oh, don't compare yourself to David. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the standard. You know, that's God's standard. That's perfection. And you know what? You do that, none of us will measure up to him. That's why you and I must come to God by grace through faith, humbly accepting the righteousness being placed upon us when we put our faith in him and what he did for us on the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have shown us in your word today. And Lord, help us. Help us to set everything aside right now, to make a commitment, to repent, to turn from anything and everything that we know is not pleasing to you. Lord, help us to let go of those things that we picked up that we shouldn't have. And Lord, help us to commit our lives to you from this moment on with our whole hearts to serve you, to be used by you, to love you. You're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of our lives. Lord, make us worthy. Fill us with your Spirit. Conform us to your image. It's in Jesus' name we pray.